grace and peace, everyone.
Grace and peace.
Welcome to Bible study this morning. As you can see, my right-hand man, Pastor Kurt, is not with us today. He and Lisa and his son, Jason, are at the Taps State Tennis Tournament in Austin. Jason won his first match last night, and so excited for Jason and their family, and pray that they have much success this morning as well. So I'll be in prayer for them, and I know that Kurt misses being here with y'all. So I hope the coffee and the burritos are good. Everything okay?
Yep.
Excellent. Well, let's go ahead and pray. We're gonna do it a little bit different this morning. We're gonna try to use this technology a little bit. We're gonna see if it helps. How's that sound? And then we'll go from there. So let's pray. God, we are grateful for your grace, for your love that has sustained us through the night and has brought us to the beginning of a new day. Lord, for our families who are back at home, we pray for them and pray for a great beginning of their day as well. And Lord, we just thank you for our community here at First Methodist Midland, for the time to come together each Tuesday morning to gather around your word. Lord, it is our prayer that this will not be just a mere intellectual exercise, but God, that your word will penetrate deep into our souls and that you will do something significant in our hearts today. Lord, may our defenses be lowered. May our hearts be opened for you to do in our hearts what needs to be done for your sake and for the sake of your kingdom. Pray these things in Jesus' name. So we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be picking up in verse 15, if you'll go ahead and open your Bibles to that spot. But as you do, I want you to, hopefully you've been pondering this question a little bit as you've been eating your burrito. What makes people really free? I mean, we talk as Americans, we talk a lot about freedom, right? So what really makes people free? Anybody want to lob something out there? Be a little bit vulnerable this morning. Just lob something out there. So material possessions make you free. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay. What else might make somebody really free?
Freedom to choose for yourself.
Yeah. You have a choice. It's good. But some people really don't have that. That's right. It's good. Yeah, freedom from the bondage of self. You want to unpack that a little bit?
Self-centeredness.
Oh.
Always in your own head.
That's very good. Always being in your own head. Oriented towards yourself. When you're free from that, you're really free. Very good. Thank you. It's good.
Knowing that we have eternity on our side.
Oh, that we have eternity on our side. Very good. Right. That here is not everything. There is something more. Good, Tim. All right. Well, now I want to show you a video. And I want you to watch this video in light of this question that we're going to talk a little bit about. For those of y'all who are really young, y'all may have not seen this yet. It came out in 1992. I know some of y'all probably weren't even born yet then. But here we go. From A Few Good Men.
Your Honor, I'd like to ask for a recess.
I'd like an answer to the question, Judge.
The corporal will wait for an answer.
If Lieutenant Kendrick gave him a mirror that Santiago wasn't to be touched, then why did he have to be transferred? Colonel, Lieutenant Kendrick ordered the code red, didn't he? Because that's what you told Lieutenant Kendrick to do.
Put him up, man! You cut these guys loose,
Your Honor!
You have put this inside a body transfer!
Your Honor, you've doctored the logbook!
Colonel Jessup, did you order the code red?
You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth! Son, we live in a world that has walls, and those walls have to be guarded by men with guns. Who's going to do it? You? You, Lieutenant Weinberg? I have a greater responsibility than you can possibly fathom. You weep for Santiago and you curse the Marines. You have that luxury. You have the luxury of not knowing what I know. That Santiago's death, while tragic, probably saved lives. And my existence, while grotesque and incomprehensible to you, saves lives. You don't want the truth because deep down in places you don't talk about at parties. You want me on that wall. You need me on that wall.
So surely, y'all quoted that movie before.
You can't handle
the truth.
And what many of y'all have said today in response to this question is certainly the truth. That's what Jesus talks about, sets us free. In John chapter 8, verse 32, we're going to be skipping around a little bit today as we really zero in on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. He's talking to some people, Jewish people particularly, who have believed in him. And he said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we could probably spend the whole rest of the hour this morning talking about what truth is, but really, truth begins here, in the mind, right? And discipleship, us following in the ways of Jesus, in many, many ways, begins in our mind. We live at the mercy of our ideas. And if our ideas about God, ourself, and the world are wrong, Tom, it will be really, really hard for us to make good choices. But if our thoughts, our ideas about God, ourselves, and the world are true, are in line with the way in which God has made us, designed us, and made the world, then there will be a level of freedom that even people who live in deep communist countries, and all the stuff that's going on with Bob Food here in town, have y'all been keeping up with that? Gene back there at the back, it's his neighbor, and so like Gene's been in the middle of it, right? And it just kind of reiterates, my goodness, that being a follower of Jesus in a place like China is very hard. But I would say that there are people who follow Jesus in China that are much more free than many people who follow Jesus in a place that is known for freedom, the United States of America, right?
Right.
And so freedom, it begins with embracing, right, who we really are as we trust who God really is and who he's called us to be in the world. And so here we are in this passage in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. What I've done with this Bible software is the translation that Kurt uses, the New Living Translation, is over here on this side. The New International Version that I use is on this side. And so if you kind of, as we go along, you can have your translation, you can see what mine says, and you can see what Pastor Kurt says. And I think that it all helps us to illuminate. No translation is perfect, right? Kind of helps us illuminate what Paul is really trying to get across. And so here we are in Ephesians 4, 15. And he says something here. If you'll remember back to last week, we were talking about how we are to live a life worthy of our calling. That's what it says at the beginning of chapter 4, right? As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you receive. So basically, the previous three chapters, Paul has been building his case, setting for us the net of truth of who God is and who God is calling us to be. Been kind of building his theological case. And then, boom, in chapter 4, it says, because of all of this in chapter 3, this is how you are made to live. And the purpose of the Christian life, and we talked about it last week, is that we are to be people who mature. Here we go. That we are to become mature. It's not just about going to heaven when we die. Tim, even though that's an important reality that we hold on to, that our eternity is secure, we have this purpose here. That we are to reflect God's character and his goodness back into the world now. And that we can't do that unless we grow. And unless we can stand, it was verse 14, that we would no longer be infants tossed back and forth. An infant is not mature. Must grow up. And here we get to verse 15. And it gets to this very sticky passage of scripture for us. Especially West Texan Christians. We're not really comfortable to do this for many reasons. And we're going to unpack some of those today. But this is one of the main ways that we mature in our faith. Is that we speak the truth in love to each other. Instead, he says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So I want to unpack some of those big words here for us. Let's see what we can do. I'm not going to do them in order, but we're going to stay with our truth theme. So whenever Paul is talking about the truth, I wonder what he could be talking about. Well, certainly everything in chapters 1, 2, 3 that he has taught to us about God, about his nature, and about his character. These are things that we should be able to call upon really quickly. As we are talking with others, as we are observing other people's behavior, as people are observing our behavior as fellow followers of Jesus, as brothers in Christ, one of the key things is that we give each other permission to speak truth into our lives. Like I'm telling you, and I'm not just being pastorally fluffy here. I'm telling you, if you see me living my life in a way that is not in line with the gospel, that is not in line with the person, the man, that God has made me to be, you need to tell me. And I am giving you permission to do that. And I will receive it as if you are speaking it to me in love. Right? And we'll talk more about that later. But that's part of what it means to be part of the body. Is that we speak to one another in that way. Well, certainly, and these are some passages that I just want to go back and cover. What is the truth about God? I mean, if somebody were to describe God to me, what would you say? And this passage in Exodus is just a really important place for us to go. So it's Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Let me get over here. Yeah. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming. This is God passing in front of Moses. Moses was desperate to experience the essence of God. The Lord, this is God speaking of himself. Everybody get your hand up like this. 5. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Boom. 5 things you want to know about God. Those are the 5 things that God first says to be true about himself. When God says, this is who I am, boom, those 5 things. So I'm curious. In your mind, when you think about God, are those the 5 things that are driving your picture of God? There you go. He goes on. Maintaining love to thousands. Basically, what that really is saying, maintaining love to 1,000 generations and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Through those five things, this is what where it naturally leads God to be a God that forgives. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. I think sometimes in our mind, we want a God who just kind of leaves us alone. That we want God to provide for us things when we need them, when our back is up against the wall, or we just want God to, but whenever we mess up, just forgive me and leave me alone. God can't do that. God doesn't have the capacity to do that because that would be unloving. Just like our children, for those of you who have kids, whenever our kids mess up, man, like our nature is to give them all sorts of grace. But man, to hold our kids accountable, that's the hard work of parenting. And to do it in love, it's hard. But this is who God is. And so those five things, that he is forgiving, that he holds us accountable, because he made us for a certain way to live in the world. So there we go. Well, I think adding to those things, think about that from the Old Testament, that you add to that the reality that God is one who is self-sacrificing. That God always sacrifices for the good of humanity. So if you'll turn to Romans 8, let me just type this in here real quick. Romans 8, 32. Here we are. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So not only is he self-sacrificing, but he is deeply generous. And it is God's desire to give good gifts. It talks about this in Matthew, to give good gifts to his children. So there, let's just say that's a crash course in the truth that the scripture teaches us about God. Now the question is, that truth, well, that truth is what makes us free. Are we allowing that truth to be the agency of freedom in our lives? That's what faith is. Faith is not simply intellectually believing that God exists. But faith is believing that God is merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and faithfulness. That he is self-sacrificing, that he is generous. Well, what about ourselves? If that is the truth about God, what is the truth about ourselves? Just look back over to Ephesians 1. Verse 4. Well, we'll just back up to verse 3 here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. So there's that nature of God coming out again. That he is one who blesses, who gives good gifts. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and goodwill. Now, we've already gone over this and covered this, but this is who we are. We are chosen. We are not some cast off. We are not something that has randomly happened, right? But we are chosen in him to be like God. You know, in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, just kind of the critical reality of those passages is that we are people who are made in God's image. One of the Ten Commandments, these are things that we've talked about, bears repeating. The third commandment of the Ten Commandments. Y'all know it? Anybody? Come on. You can do this. First one. Shall have no other gods. Excuse me, it's the second one that I'm asking for. So first, you shall have no other gods, and you shall not make for yourself any
graven images,
idols or images. The Hebrew word is selim, and it's the same word that we are created in God's own selim. Well, the reason God says make no images of me is because he's already done it. We are God's image. And we reflect all of those characteristics of God back into the world. You got to believe that. You got to believe those things to be true in order to reflect them back into the world. Are you with me? And we are indeed chosen to be that. That is our destiny. Get confused, and we kind of narrow our understanding of destiny down to my destiny is what I do 8 to 5. Oh, your destiny is while you are working 8 to 5, you reflect God's goodness back into the world. That's your destiny. And then just briefly, what is the truth about the world? So, truth about God, truth about ourselves, truth about, we can say a lot about the world, but my favorite way to talk about the world, because we think about what we are dealing with these days, not only is it in our nation, but, I mean, people are dealing with this virus all over the world, and it's disrupting so much in our world. I mean, how many times have you said things are just a mess? You said that? Well, this is what God says about the world. Revelation chapter 5, chapter 21, verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And we have to assume that when God says that he is making everything new, he literally means everything. And just to make sure he gets the point across, that he said to John, who was ferociously trying to write everything down that he was experiencing in Revelation. But God was saying, hey, by the way, really get this down. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So this is the truth about God. This is the truth about us. And the fact that God is making the world new. To hold to that truth is what makes us free. Because if we get bogged down and the world is going to hell in a what? If that's the narrative that we hold on to, that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, what is that going to do to you and to your calling to reflect God's goodness back into the world? It's probably going to hinder you. Because I can't stop hell, right? No, but we can join God in making everything new. All right, so that's the truth piece. So back to Ephesians. So instead, speaking the truth in love. So I think let's talk about speaking here. Because that's the part that I think a lot of people are uncomfortable with. So when you see someone, and let's call to someone your fellow followers of Jesus. Because that's who Paul is talking about, right? Whenever you, somebody at work that is just making all these bad decisions, and it's just like you're even uncomfortable being around them because they kind of make you feel a little bit unclean just being close to them because of all the bad decisions they're making. That's not what we're talking about here. Paul is talking about fellow followers of Jesus. Now, they come from very different places. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles, and they are to be unified, right? That's who he's talking to. And so, why does Paul invite us to take this truth and speak it to others? And he really means speaking here. Maybe you've heard the quote, it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, but he never said this. We're not sure where he said it. But preach the gospel wherever you go, and when necessary, use words. Now, that's the West Texas way, right? It's about what Paul says. Why do we speak? Number one, it's good for us. It's good for us to actually share what we believe to be true about God and ourselves and others. It deepens our faith when we actually articulate our faith to other people. And I'm not saying this has to be done in some formal way, but just in natural conversation. You know, my kids, it's just really, really hard to be patient with them, right? And it's hard to be patient, but I sense that God is really, really slow to anger with me. And that has helped me to slow down with my kids and to grow in patience with them. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. That we take the truth of God and we see where we're deficient in it, and we allow it to bear down on our souls and to change us. And we share that transformation story with other people. I think that's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is, man, there are people that say that they want to faithfully follow Jesus, but they're not being captivated by the truth of Jesus. And it's important to speak the truth so that others can be woken up. How can they be woken up from their malaise, from their lack of faith, if somebody doesn't speak to them? Galatians chapter 1 is one of the reasons why we struggle to do this. Excuse me, Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, or I think Paul could just as easily take the passage from Ephesians and change it up. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is not living according to the truth, because that's why we sin. We don't really believe the five things to be true about God. And so we take matters into our own hands. If another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly, that's the sticking point. How many of you woke up this morning and said, man, it's great to be godly? That's too forward. That would be perceived as arrogant, right? But that's who we're called to be. You who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. I think this is critical in verse 2. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. When we are not holding to the truth, it shackles us. And it burdens us in a way that we were never meant to be burdened. But when we are willing to speak into each other's lives, that helps us to carry each other's burdens in a powerful sort of way. Which gets us to the last key word. Speaking the truth in love. Now, the front lines of my spiritual development is my family. It just is. That's who I spend the most time with, right? Those are the people that know more than any how to push my buttons. Are you, anybody else tracking with me? Oh my gosh, it's like, wow. And so there are things that I will see in my kids that I'm like, okay, this is not good. But if I'm honest, it's not good for me. Like when they're crazy and they're bouncing off the walls and you just want some peace. Them calming down and doing that. That's what I want, right? And to speak the truth in love to another. I think one of the ways that we're tempted to speak to others, not in love, is that we want them to be for us like we want them to be. But to speak the truth in love is to will. Love always talks about, and love has been all through this. You know, that's one of the big truths that Paul is wanting us to know. That's one of the big five. That's the fourth of the big five. Steadfast love. I want you to know how wide and high and deep and long is what?
That's love.
The love of Christ. That's how he ends those first three chapters in this very climactic way. You need to know this. And we've talked about this, that to love, that for God to love us means that God is willing our good. God is our biggest cheerleader. God is our biggest empower. God is at work willing our good. Now, when we seek to speak the truth in love to another, that needs to be the motivating force in our speaking. Is that you see some hurt, you see something that is broken, you see something that is not in line with the truth of the gospel, and you speak it to them in love to will their good. So the question, are you saying what you are saying to others when you see them out of step with the gospel for your good or for theirs? Sometimes it's both, right? In fact, it should be both, but the leading thing should be for them. So, knowing the truth, trusting the truth about God, ourselves, the world, speaking it, speaking that truth, it's good for us, it's good for them, and doing it in love. Have you ever thought about it that way? That's what matures us? That we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So that's what I want to challenge you with today. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that speaking the truth in love is a means by which we mature in our life with God? I want you to really think about that this week. Second, now this is the one that you can really write down. What is hindering you from putting this passage of scripture into practice? Like what hinders you from actually opening your mouth and talking about the goodness of God? Speaking a truth to someone who may be headed off in the wrong path. What hinders you? And what may we need to ask God the grace and the strength to overcome those barriers? I want to grow in my life with God. I want to become more mature for my kids, for you, for others. That's what's on the line here. Right, is our maturity. And this is what Paul is saying. You can't grow as the body unless we're talking to each other. So hopefully you've written that challenge down, and maybe add one more thing. God, can you show me one person this week that I may need to speak the truth in love to? And let's see what God might do in and through us. Any questions? That was a lot. Yes, Tom.
So if you're going to be willing to speak the truth to somebody, you need to also be willing to build a relationship with that person so that they can hear it.
Well, I would say would be that's the key thing on the front end of it, is the relationship comes first. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus reserved his harshest words for his disciples later in his ministry. Right? They said some pretty dumb things early on, and he let it pass. Right? But later, it's like, how long do I have to put up with you? And so, yeah. And this is always, and I hope that's the in love piece. How can you speak the truth in love if you don't have a relationship with the person? We are good, and our culture is good at heaping bombs from the stands and from social media. That's not what we're talking about here. Not at all. Thank you, Thomas. Very important point. All right. Do you feel adequately challenged? All right. Very good. Let's pray together. And I feel bad that every other week I had to run off really fast. I've got kid responsibilities every other week on Tuesday mornings. And so it's not that I don't like you. I would love to spend time visiting with you on your way out, but I've got to go. And so that's where I am. Pray for Pastor Kurt and Lisa and Jason as they finish up the tennis tournament. And let's have a great week. Lord, these verses challenge us. They challenge our sensibilities. But God, I pray that you will give us a vision and a passion for not only knowing your truth, but trusting your truth and sharing your truth in love with those that you place in our path. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen. Amen.